Anyway, this is the
All right. Well, I'm going to do things just a little bit different, so this might be uncomfortable for me. I'm a creature of habit. So I'll just be down here for about 15 minutes. I thought it would be very helpful with all these timelines and outlines that we've been doing in Revelation if we kind of looked at things together and pieced it together ourselves. So we're going to do that in two ways. The first way is an outline of the book that I've already got up here. The second one is a timeline of end times events in a chronological order, okay? So, I'm going to start us with prayer, and then we're going to do that together, and then we'll look at the last part of chapter 11 with the remaining time we have tonight. So, let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we come together tonight in this place, that you would just give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us. And Father, we just want to thank you, God, for everything that you've done in our lives, even in just the past couple of days since we've last seen each other. And in your providence, you've allowed us to come together tonight, giving us the freedom to gather together and to study your word. And I just pray for your help tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. All right. So what I have here is an outline of the book of Revelation to where we are now. Okay? So I did the best I can to write neatly. So I apologize if it ain't good enough. If I need to clarify anything, it is not going to hurt my feelings. I would rather you ask than not ask, okay? So, and if I'm in the way for you guys, just let me know. So, to this point in the book of Revelation, chapter 1 is an introduction. The first 8 verses, John introduces to us what he is writing in the rest of the book. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand anything else from Revelation, it is not primarily a book about end times events, okay? Now, when I say that, that might catch you off guard because that's what you've heard. The book of Revelation is about God reconciling the world to himself and setting everything that was lost in the fall right through his son, Jesus Christ. And so it is the fullest and most complete revelation of Jesus in the Bible. And so it's okay if you misunderstand everything else that we talk about. As long as you get that from every passage that we look at in Revelation, you have gotten the main thing and you're doing good, okay? So that's what it's all about, and that's what chapter 1 introduces to us. John sees Jesus in his post-resurrected state. He is there with eyes like a flame of fire. His feet are like glowing brass. He's brilliant. He's bright. His voice is like the sound of many waters. I mean, it's just an amazing thing. And he comes with a message to the church that is given to 7 literal first century churches in Asia Minor, which on a map is modern day Turkey. Okay? So all 7 of those churches are found in the country of Turkey today from the standpoint of geography. Okay? Chapters 2 and 3 are the 7 letters to those churches. I believe that these are literal problems that these literal churches had in the first century. Okay? Some of them did not make it through the century. Some of them did. Each of them had their own unique sets of problems. And Jesus addresses each of them and holds each of them accountable individually. However, each church's letter has a message for the other churches and a warning, as well as for us today. So we looked at the first 3 chapters are the easiest to understand because they're the most straightforward. And so you have the introduction. Jesus reveals himself to John, and John introduces the book. Then in chapters 2 and 3, you have 7 letters to 7 churches of Asia Minor, which is now modern-day Turkey. Chapters 4 and 5 are a vision that John is then taken to see in heaven. And he sees the Father on the throne in the first part of the vision, which is chapter 4. And he sees the Father being worshipped as the creator and sustainer of all things. He is worshipped by 4 living creatures and 24 elders. The 4 living creatures, I believe, are what the Bible calls cherubim. Ezekiel sees the same creatures and calls them cherubs as well. And so they're probably cherubim. They're probably the same beings that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6 that are called seraphim there, which means burning ones. And so all of those visions are, they're seeing the same creatures that are simply majestic, and they are reflections of God's wisdom, power, might, strength, and His holiness. And so he sees a vision of heaven. Chapter 4, we see the Father on the throne as ruler and creator of all things. In chapter 5, things shift, and we see the Father on the throne with a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. This seven-sealed scroll contains in it what I believe is the rest of the book of Revelation. Okay? So the scroll that he has the rest of the book of Revelation, at least the events and the means of all of those things that are talked about in the book of Revelation. And a call goes out, who's worthy to take the scroll and open the seals thereof? Nobody's found worthy. John weeps because of that. And an angel points out to John that the lion, the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open, to be worthy to open the scroll and the seals thereof. And John turns, he sees a lamb as though it had been slain. We know that this is, of course, describing the Lord Jesus. He takes the scroll and begins to break the seals. All of heaven erupts in praise. You see countless multitudes of angels, the 24 elders, and the same four living creatures from Revelation 4 worshiping Jesus. And so the events of Revelation then begin to unfold at that point. And so chapter 4 and 5 are really an introduction to what I believe the Bible refers to as the tribulation period, the great tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. It's given all of these different names, referred to in all of these different ways. It is started by this vision that John sees. And so at some point in heaven, the Son will take the scroll from the Father and he will begin to open the seals, to break the seals. In chapter 6, you see the first six seal judgments unleashed. With each seal, what we find is another judgment is unleashed on earth. The first four are what we know as the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Begins with what I believe to be the Antichrist, the rider on the white horse, the Antichrist, his false peace that he brings during the end times. The second horse is a rider on a red horse, and he brings war and takes peace from the earth. The third horseman is a rider on a black horse, and he comes bringing famine. And we find there that people will basically work for a day to feed themselves or their families. There will be a terrible famine during the end times. The fourth horseman is a rider on a pale or ashen horse. It describes a yellowish green color. It is the color of death. He comes bringing pestilence and death. With these first four horsemen, one-fourth of the earth's population is killed, the Bible tells us there. Those are found in Revelation chapter 6. And I believe, as we'll talk here in a minute, as we put our timeline together, I believe they constitute the first half of the tribulation period because of what Jesus says in Matthew 24. We'll come back to that in a minute. The fifth seal, John sees martyrs underneath the throne who are there pleading with God to avenge their blood on the heads of the people of earth who have persecuted them. The sixth seal is an earthquake, and this massive earthquake shakes the earth, and the people of earth are terrified at what is to come and at what is happening, and they recognize that they have passed a point where they are now under the wrath of God, and they cry out to the mountains, rocks, and hills to fall on them and to hide them from God's wrath. Those six seal judgments are found in Revelation chapter 6. Chapter 7 is the first, interlude right here. You'll know what that word is despite my scribbling. Interlude, it goes back, and I believe each of these interludes that we're going to see here, they go back and explain some things that have been going on alongside the judgments. And so Revelation is essentially outlined by three series of judgments. You have the seal judgments. We'll see in chapters 8 and 9, seven trumpet judgments. You'll see, as we get to Revelation 16 much later on, you'll see seven bowl judgments. and those serve as the framework for the book of Revelation. These chapters that have interludes or intermissions in them are explaining what is taking place alongside those judgments that have previously been talked about. And so you have the six seals going on earth, the four horsemen, the martyrs in heaven being killed for their faith. You have the massive earthquake and the earth being shaken. While all that's going on, God redeems and sets apart 144,000 Jewish people. They are 12,000 from 12 tribes of Israel, and they are clearly marked out as Jews coming from tribes of Israel. The latter part of chapter 7 is a group of people standing before the throne praising God who have been saved out of great tribulation. So while all this has been going on, there's a group of people who are dying for their faith and dying in faith, who are in heaven before God's throne and are being redeemed during this time period. Probably, since these two are connected, right, next to each other, it is probably in connection with the witness of these 144,000 that are first sealed and set apart, because these are protected from all of the things that are going on earth during this time, probably to fulfill a special ministry of evangelism during the tribulation period. So that covers what essentially is the first half and what's been going on in the first half, even though this group here will be added to as we go through the tribulation period. Chapter 8 and 9 cover 6 of the 7 trumpet judgments. Okay? So the 7th seal is broken in chapter 8, and it doesn't bring a specific judgment itself. It actually brings the 7 trumpet judgments. So when the 7th seal is broken and the scroll that the Lamb took way back in chapter 5 is unraveled, what is revealed is not another judgment, but 7 trumpet judgments. We see 7 angels who grab their trumpets and prepare to sound. With the first 4 trumpet judgments, you have 4 judgments that impact nature and then impact man as a result. So the first one is a third of the vegetation is burnt up and all of the green grass. This takes place. The second one is the poisoning of the sea, so that sea creatures are dying and all that. The third one is the poisoning of fresh water, so that people are being made sick and fish are dying from the fresh water. And then the fourth one is that a third of the sky and the heavenly bodies are going to be darkened. Okay? That's what takes place here in chapter 8. Chapter 9, with the 5th and 6th trumpet judgments, we see 2 judgments that involve the demonic. Okay? And so these are more spiritual in nature. The first one, with the 5th trumpet, is a horde of demon locusts. And I know that sounds sci-fi and wild, but that is exactly what is described to us. These locusts ascend from the bottomless pit. And if you remember way back, we talked about that place, the bottomless pit, is probably Tartarus. It is a place that holds fallen angels who sinned in the days of Noah and maybe others who will be unleashed during this time period for a specific purpose. Their appearance is described as something otherworldly there, but they have a tail with which they torment men for 5 months, and it says it's so bad that men will beg for death in those days, and it will flee from them, meaning they won't be able to die. Okay? That goes on for 5 months, and that is the 5th trumpet judgment. The 6th trumpet judgment, 4 fallen angels are unleashed from the river Euphrates, and they command an army of 200 million. The specific number is given there, and I see no reason not to take that number literally. If John just wanted to say an uncountable multitude, he has done that many times and certainly could have. But he gives to us a specific number of 200 million. These are either a human army that is deceived and led by 4 demons, or it is a demonic army, I kind of lean that direction, a demonic army that is going to go forth and kill 1/3 of mankind. Okay? So that's what these 2 trumpets bring. Again, after the 6th judgment, so here we have the first 6 seals, then an interlude. You have the 6 trumpet judgments, chapter 10 and 11, most of chapter 11, are an interlude between the sixth and seventh judgment. Okay? The interlude that takes place in chapter 10, you see the mighty angel who lays one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth and lays claim to it all on behalf of God. He is saying and demonstrating in a visible way for us what the events of Revelation are about. It's about God laying claim to what's His. Okay? And so that angel demonstrates that, and he has the same book, I believe, that the Lamb had in chapter 5 that is now open. The seals are all broken. And John is told to take and eat the book. And remember, it was sweet in his mouth and it was bitter in his stomach. It demonstrates to us that it's got good news in it and that the redeemed are going to be saved, that God's going to take care of his people and he's going to right every wrong. But it's got bad news in it too, because there's a whole lot of lost people in the world who are going to suffer at the hands of what is to come. And so John is allowed to take in and see all of those things. And this interlude shows us that. In chapter 11, as a part of this interlude, we see two witnesses whom God will raise up, presumably in Israel, because he tells John in the first two verses of chapter 11 to take close to a yardstick, but a reed that is a measuring tool. It's just a rod that would have been lightweight and easily used to measure things, and he would have measured out there. He's told to measure out the inner part of the temple. And so probably just the building, even though the term that John uses there could just refer to the inner sanctuary. He says that the rest of it is given to the Gentiles to tread underfoot for 42 months. So John measures, marking off what belongs to God, and then gives the rest of it over to the Gentiles. What this is talking about, what I believe it demonstrates, is God's going to take care of his people, but the city of Jerusalem, and according to Daniel 9:27, the whole sacrificial system, the temple and all that, is going to be given over to the Gentiles into the hands of the kingdom of Antichrist. He's going to set himself up to be God, and they are going to rule probably from Jerusalem. And so all of that is given in the hands of Antichrist. As a result, God raises up two witnesses that witness there for 1,260 days, which if you do the math, 30 days in a Jewish month, that's 42 months. For the same length of time that the city is given into the hand of the Gentiles, okay? They witness with the power we talked about of Moses and Elijah. They do the same miracles that Moses and Elijah did. And it's probably either Moses and Elijah or two new guys who come in the spirit and power of Moses and Elijah. And they come as witnesses to God, or on behalf of God, I believe, to God's people, the nation of Israel during this time. Because at their death and their resurrection, what you have is you have a bunch of people in the city repenting. They glorify the God of heaven, and this is where we left off last week, as these two are taken out. And I believe it's because of their testimony that God uses them, as he used prophets in the Old Testament and signs and wonders in the Old Testament, to reach the Jewish people. He will do so again in the last days during the tribulation period to reach the Jewish people. All of this is going on while the devil has been building the kingdom of Antichrist on earth. We'll get there. I'm so excited for chapter 12. I'm not saying that about every chapter, but chapter 12 is one of my favorite parts of the book of Revelation, because it gives you an overview of all of this from the standpoint of God's plan in history, how it relates to the devil, and then how the devil is carrying out these things as a part of the plan of God on earth. So we'll get to chapter 12 hopefully next week. Tonight we have come to chapter 11, verses 15 and 19, which tells us about the seventh trumpet being blown. So we'll not go into that. We'll get to that here in just a minute. So having said all of that, if you have your Bible and you've got your place in Revelation 11, hold your place there. Flip over to Matthew 24, and I want to give you a really quick timeline. So this will take 5 minutes maybe. For those of you knowing my 5 minutes, is probably longer than 5 minutes. 5 minutes. I'm sticking to it. So Matthew 24. Is a very important chapter, I believe, to understand the timeline of these events in Revelation. Now, you pick up 15 commentaries on Revelation, you're going to get 15 different timelines. Okay? So I'm just telling you what I think based on all the study that I've done and what I think the Bible actually says. Matthew 24, Jesus went out, and it says he departed from the temple. I'm reading verse 1. And the disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said to them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say to you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." So he's walking with his disciples, and he tells them, look, this temple is going to be destroyed one day. And not only that, I believe he's talking about the whole city. And it says, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they asked three questions. Three questions. If you don't get that, you're going to miss some things here. Three questions. He said on the Mount of Olives, they came and said, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Meaning, they first ask, when's this temple going to be destroyed? Well, we know historically, without even looking at the text of Scripture, history tells us that the temple in Jerusalem and the city itself was destroyed in 70 AD by the Roman general Titus. Okay? That happened. But that's only one of the three questions that they asked. I say that because you got a whole group of people who believe that Matthew 24 in its entirety and the book of Revelation were all fulfilled in the first century. Okay? The disciples were asking several questions. Okay? The second question they asked, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I believe that the Bible clearly teaches that the coming of Christ and the end of the world, the end of the age, is simultaneous. That is, those are two events that go together or that are inseparably connected. Does not mean that when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, that the coming of Christ had to happen and the world ended then. For those who believe that, they believe that Jesus has already come, if that's the case, and that's certainly not the case. Verse 4 is where it becomes important for us chronologically. It says, "Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you." It tells you that some of the things he's about to say are going to be misinterpreted and difficult to understand. And so he says, don't let anybody lead you astray. He says, here's what's going to happen. "Many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." That's happened in the first century and in every century since. Okay? Then he says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." That's been happening since then. Verse 7, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." All of those things he just listed in those five verses have been going on throughout human history. What I believe the book of Revelation demonstrates for us as we tie it into Matthew 24, when you see the first four seal judgments, and this is what I'm going to need to write, the first four seal judgments are in Revelation chapter 6. I believe 6:1-8, four seals. Okay? I believe that these are the equivalent to what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 4-8. And I'll show you that very quickly. Matthew 24, verse 4. "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." The first horseman of the apocalypse, which is the first seal judgment, is a rider on a white horse who comes with a bow and no arrows, who comes conquering and to conquer. This is the Antichrist and his kingdom and the false peace that he brings, according to Daniel chapter 9, to the nation of Israel. He makes a treaty with them for 1 week. The 7-year tribulation period, that period of time, comes purely from Daniel chapter 9, when we get a 7-year period where he makes that treaty. That boxes in the events of Revelation 6, and Matthew 24, okay? And I'll show you. So one will come, or many will come, in my name saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. The Antichrist is the culmination of human history of all false Christ. In fact, the term Antichrist does not mean against Christ like we think naturally. At least that's how I naturally think about the term anti. The term anti means instead of. So the Antichrist is anything that takes the place of Christ, which is exactly the way the Bible describes the guy that we call the Antichrist. Paul says the man of lawlessness, and he will set himself up in the temple and proclaim himself to be God. Daniel calls that event the abomination of desolation, all talking about the same individual and talking about the same event, meaning instead of, not against Christ, even though he will be against Christ as well. That is the first seal judgment. That is the first event or series of events that Jesus gives in Matthew 24. Moving on, verse 6 says, "And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars." It says, in verse 7, "Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." The second horseman of the apocalypse is a rider on a red horse who comes and takes peace from the earth. Okay? And so the second horseman of the second seal judgment, it coincides with verses 6 and 7 in Matthew 24 and tells us that there is going to come a time of unprecedented war. Even though that's been happening all through human history, at the end of the age, there will come a time when that is escalated to a new level such as we have not seen. Okay? The third event that Jesus, or third sign that Jesus gives to us is in verse 7. He says, "There shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." Famine is the rider on the black horse, the third seal judgment, and the third horseman of the apocalypse. And so famine comes next. Remember, people will work all day just to feed themselves. Okay? That is famine. That is the third horseman. That is the third thing that Jesus lists. The fourth thing that Jesus lists is pestilence. Most believe the rider on the ashen horse who brings death, he just brings death, is probably coming by the hands of disease and pestilence. And so most believe that that coincides with the fourth seal judgment, the rider on the ashen horse, the fourth horseman of the apocalypse. And so the events of the four seal judgments of Revelation 6 coincide with Matthew 24, verse 4 to 8. And Jesus says about those things in verse 8, he says, "These are the beginning of sorrows." Then in verse 9 through 13, he talks about what's going to be going on alongside those things. And I'm going to summarize it to save time. But he essentially says, look, they're going to kill you. They're going to persecute you. People are going to be traitors during that time. Evil is going to be unchecked during this time period. It's going to be a time of unprecedented hatred for one another and of evil. And so Jesus, I believe, reveals to us what the fifth seal judgment is, and that is the martyrs underneath the throne who are persecuted for their faith, crying out for God to avenge their blood. The earthquakes are also mentioned, which is the sixth seal judgment, back in verse 7. But when you get to chapter or verse 14, this is where we're going with this. Verse 15. It says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let him which is in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are child of them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time." Jesus gives to us the outline of Revelation. We know that the tribulation is a 7-year period. Okay? We know that the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet takes place in Matthew 24:15 at the 3.5-year point. Daniel 9:27 is how we know it takes place at the midpoint of that 7-year period. where the Antichrist will break his covenant with Israel. He will turn on the Jewish people, whereas before he was on their side, he will now be against them and he will persecute them. Okay, that is the breaking of his covenant, and that marks the midpoint of this period. Okay, that is the abomination of desolation Jesus speaks of. He says, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Many believe that was fulfilled in a man named Antiochus Epiphanes in history. Antiochus Epiphanes lived 200 or so years before Jesus. Jesus speaks about that event as a future event. And so it cannot be referring to Antiochus Epiphanes. This marks the midpoint. These events up here lead up to that and are the beginning of sorrows. Then this happens, and then he says there's a time of unprecedented tribulation where you will want to get out of town because of persecution and because of the disaster that is going to strike on the world. I believe that the seven trumpets and the seven bowls, as a result, take place here, and you could put the six seals here during that time. Okay? And that's how I understand the timing, and it all centers around the abomination of desolation, which we have not gotten to in Revelation, and the reason is the book of Revelation is not entirely chronological. Okay? You have a period of time elapses, and then you backtrack and explain some things that have been going on. So after we finish the seventh trumpet tonight in Revelation 12 and 13, we will see what Satan's been doing while all this has been going on. And then in chapter 13, we will see what Antichrist and the false prophet have been doing as a result of Satan's kingdom while all this has been going on. Is that helpful to everybody tonight? I hope that that makes sense. If you have any questions about any of this, let me know. But this gives you a good, shorter summary of at least the events and things and how they relate to the whole of what we have looked at to this point, okay? So the seven bowls and all that, we'll get to those judgments eventually. We'll get to the Antichrist, and we'll talk more about how we understand the abomination of desolation and everything surrounding that. But I want you to understand these events and how this is relating into the whole and where we're going. So tonight we're going to look at the seventh trumpet. And I can already see I'm not going to get entirely through this, but I'm going to do my best. But the seventh trumpet judgment is found in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Let's read it together. We'll read to the end of the chapter. It says, "The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which are and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings, and voices, and thunderings, and an earthquake, and great hail." The seventh trumpet brings to it a real finality to the judgments of God. And I know we just talked about three series of judgments. So you have seven seal judgments, but the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. And you have seven trumpet judgments, and the seventh trumpet doesn't, as we just read in this passage, bring with it a judgment. What it does is we get all the way to chapter 15 after another interlude. We get to chapter 15 and we see seven angels who are given seven bowls that contain the seven last plagues that complete the wrath of God. Okay, so the seventh trumpet is the seven bowls, just like the seventh seal is the seven trumpets. So you see these things unfolding telescopically, okay? So you have seven seals. In the seventh seal, you have seven trumpets. In the seventh trumpet, you have seven bowls. So the seven trumpets and seven bowls then are all contained in the last seventh seal. If you understand it that way, and I think that that's how the Bible actually reveals those things taking place. So that when the seventh trumpet is blown, a judgment itself, a single judgment, doesn't transpire. What you find instead is just like with the seventh seal, is a pronouncement is made and an introduction is made before we take another interlude in chapters 12, 13, and 14. And here's what happens. It says, when the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. If you wanted a summary verse for what Revelation is about, that's it. Revelation 11:15 is a summary verse for what the entire book is about. It's about God taking the kingdoms of this world and making them the kingdoms of Him, His kingdoms, and of Jesus. Revelation 10:7 tells us, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he will begin to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. Another reason I believe the trumpet judgments have to take place in the latter half is because you get this idea that they're a final thing, that this is it. That the seven bowls that are poured out are kind of poured out in a very short time period at the very end of the tribulation period. So when we get to the seventh trumpet, the mystery of God is finished. Meaning everything that's revealed in His plan and accomplishing His plan has been revealed to this point in these trumpet judgments and things that He's doing. We'll be interrupted again in Revelation 12 and 13, and then Revelation 14 as well. But Revelation 15 and 16 tell us that the bowl judgments take place in just a short time at the end of the period as a result of the blowing of this trumpet. One thing that I want to point out that you may have come across before, some think that the seventh trumpet judgment is the last trump that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15. Very quickly, that comes from 1 Corinthians 15:52, and it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Many believe that the rapture there, the raising of the righteous dead, takes place at the sounding of the seventh trumpet because it is the last trumpet in the book of Revelation. And so they make that connection there. However, a couple things to keep in mind. Okay, again, 1 Thessalonians 4, which is a parallel passage to that, also says that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So a trumpet is mentioned there as well. Both passages dealing with the rapture and the resurrection of believers. But there are a couple things we need to consider before we go making that connection to the seventh trumpet. Okay, so I hope that this is helpful. John wrote Revelation in 95 to 96 AD. Almost all conservative scholars would agree. 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians were written in 55, around 55, and 50 AD respectively. That means that 40 years passed from the time of Paul's writing about the last trumpet before anybody knew what the last trumpet was. That's not the way Paul wrote his letters. And so 40 years passed between the writing of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and the book of Revelation being penned by John. Even the earliest estimates of Revelation are in the 60s AD. So you're talking about at least 10, 15 years. So it was a long time before anybody figured out what the last trump, and even longer by the time the letters would circulate. Okay, so that's one thing to consider. Second, those two trumpets mentioned in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15 are mentioned as being in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This trumpet blast brings a series of events, okay? Not in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Even though I believe it'll be a short time, I still think it's days or weeks, maybe even months, okay? Not a moment, the twinkling of an eye. The last trump of the two passages above is not referring to the seventh trumpet of Revelation. Instead, it's referring to the Feast of Trumpets, with which the two groups of people would have been taught by Paul about what that means, okay? It's why he doesn't explain what the last trump is, because he had already taught them the things from the Old Testament. Okay, the Feast of Trumpets included a series of short trumpet blasts followed by a long trumpet blast. It's called the Tekiah Gedolah, and I may be butchering that pronunciation, but that's what it's referring to. So you'd have several short trumpet blasts and then a long trumpet blast. This was just a sign of celebration, okay, a part of the celebration of the Feast of Trumpets. This seventh trumpet blast cannot be the last in Revelation, because Jesus promised in Matthew 24 that at the end of the tribulation period, he would send the angels to gather his elect at the trumpet blast. So the righteous who survived the tribulation period will be gathered together for what I believe is the judgment of the nations, the sheep and goat judgments. That will be done at a trumpet blast. So there's a blast of the trumpet after the seventh trumpet, according to Jesus in Matthew 24. So this cannot be the last trumpet. I just say all that to maybe clear that up. This trumpet, rather, is the last in this series that signifies judgments of God that are going to be escalated during the tribulation period. And what it's about is Christians and followers of Jesus for 2,000 years have been called to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is the culmination of that prayer. It is God taking the kingdoms of this world and making them his kingdoms. Three things that we're going to look at. I'll get into the first one here and then we'll stop there tonight. First, I want you to note from this passage that our God rules with perfect authority. Perfect authority. It says the kingdoms of this world. We know from understanding the Bible that these are currently under the rule and influence of Satan. Anybody who thinks that Jesus is directing all the immorality in our nation as well as around the world has mistakenly understood Jesus of the Bible. He is not ruling, having his will carried out through these individuals, what he would desire for them to do, okay? Now, we certainly know that everything takes place underneath the sovereignty of God, and that all these things and tools and schemes of the devil will ultimately be taken in his sovereignty and work together for his divine plan. But he is not the direct cause of the evil in the world, okay? The kingdoms of this world and the righteousness with which Christ will rule all things has yet to come to this earth. In fact, we sing I guess it's a Christmas song, but have you ever heard the song, "Let There Be Peace on Earth and let it Begin With Me"? It's actually wrong, because there won't be peace on earth until Jesus comes again. We don't create peace on this earth. In fact, the one man who will claim to bring peace to this earth before Jesus is actually the ultimate false prophet. So that will be the Antichrist who comes and brings peace, at least for a brief period of time, to the earth. And so peace doesn't come to earth until Jesus reigns. He rules all nations with a rod of iron, the Bible tells us, and that time is yet to come. The kingdoms of this world at the announcement of this trumpet are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are under the rule of the devil. In fact, the devil, when he tempted Jesus, he took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the earth. And he said, "All these I will give to you if you'll just bow down and worship me." Remember that? Matthew 4. Jesus referred to the kingdom of Satan. He said, "If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand?" In John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11, the devil is called the prince of this world or the ruler of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the God of this world. Instead, Jesus endured the cross so that Satan might be ousted. Hebrews 2:14 says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that has the power of death, that is, the devil." 1 John 3:8, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. 1 Corinthians 15 says that he has to rule until he has put all enemies under his feet. Believe it or not, the last enemy is not the devil, it is death, but the devil, we find in Revelation 20, gets cast into the lake of fire just before the great white throne judgment and death and hell will join him. Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil and defeated sin and death. He lays claim here to what is his as a result of that. This has been promised in the Old Testament. Psalm 2 says in verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Word anointed there is his Messiah or his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. The kingdoms of this world are in opposition to God. One day Jesus is going to rule them with a rod of iron. And it says there in Psalm 2:9, using vivid imagery, he's going to break them with a rod of iron, and he's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. That will culminate under the reign of Antichrist, who will lead the whole world essentially in opposition to Christ. At the second coming, Jesus will defeat them all. Okay? That's what Psalm 2 is about, and that's what this passage is telling us is a reality. The Lord Jesus is reigning today in the hearts of his people. And so we are subjects in his kingdom. He brought the kingdom of God to earth in one sense at his first coming. But his kingdom is a spiritual one. He makes that clear to Pilate. What did he tell Pilate? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, my servants would fight. The kingdom Jesus came and established at his first coming was a spiritual kingdom. He rules and reigns in the hearts of his people. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. That's why in Mark 1, he came preaching the kingdom of God and saying the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said, don't look here or there for the kingdom, behold, the kingdom is within you. And so there's one sense in which the kingdom of God is a spiritual one where he rules in the hearts of his people. One day that will be a physical reality on earth. It says here, the kingdoms of this world, in 11:15, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. The phrase are become there, this is very interesting. It uses a simple past tense verb. And so it speaks about a future reality, and even in, from the way it's written, a present reality, as if it's already done. It's an interesting way to word things. What this is a prophetic aorist. And don't get caught up on those words. All that means is that it's a future event that is so certain that it's spoken of as if it's already a settled reality. One instance of that in the Bible is in Romans chapter 8, when it says, whom he justified, these he also glorified. Well, none of us have been glorified yet. That's an eventual reality that we will face, but the Bible speaks about it like it's already done, because it is that sure to happen. That's the way this verse talks about this happening. It says it's already settled. Jesus is going to do what he wants. One day, his kingdom, however, will encompass the whole earth, and he will rule on earth as king. The whole Old Testament looks forward to a time when there will no longer be these kings who all, no matter how good they were, fell short. All the kings of Israel could not rule God's people like he desired. And all the prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah ultimately point to an eventual reality where God will be king over all the earth. And so the messianic prophecies in the Old Testament are about him coming and ruling. And that's why all the Jewish people expected an earthly king when he came the first time, is because that is a reality in the plan of God. They just missed parts of God's plan. Daniel 2 depicts this reality with a statue that has all the kingdoms of the world represented into it. He dreams about a massive rock coming in and crushing that statue, and the rock grows and fills the whole earth. That rock is Jesus and his establishment of God's kingdom and the removal of earthly kingdoms. In Acts 1, the disciples understood that the kingdom would be restored to Israel one day. They said, "Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" Jesus doesn't say, "I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel." He doesn't say, "You're wrong about that." Instead, he affirms it by saying, "It's not for you to know when that's going to happen. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has in his own hand. But instead, here's what you're to worry about. You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in all the earth." He doesn't negate there that there's going to be an earthly kingdom. In fact, I think he affirms it. He says, "It's not for you to know those times. Those times are coming, but it's not for you to know them now. Instead, be my witnesses." Psalm 22, Psalm 72, I give to you in your notes there. They also affirm a coming king. Daniel 2:44, Daniel 7 talks about the Ancient of Days coming in one like the Son of Man with the clouds of heaven. He comes and he's given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. Isaiah 9, 6-7, the Christmas passage, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be on his shoulder. His name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." He will rule the whole world. The fact that this will be fulfilled at the second coming makes it clear that the period of the seventh trumpet chronologically reaches to Jesus' return. Therefore, the seventh trumpet introduces and includes what will eventually be seven bold judgments of the wrath of God that come in chapter 16. It says here that he will reign forever and ever. And this is where we're going to leave off tonight. How many of you are familiar with Handel's Messiah? The famous line, "And he shall reign forever and ever." You know, it repeats it over and over again. I'd sing it for you, but I don't want to do it. That famous line that we all know comes directly from Revelation 11. The passage we're looking at today, "And he shall reign forever and ever." This is the famous Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. And it's the announcement made by the seventh trumpet, and it is the fulfillment of a promise made in the Bible. In Luke chapter 1, it says, the promise Gabriel made to Mary says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." This is about the fulfillment of all the promises of God in the Old Testament, the New Testament. Everything finds its culmination in the book of Revelation. That's why I told you at the beginning tonight, if you don't get anything else about the book, it's about Jesus. It's about him ruling and reigning over it all. And in spite of the chaos and the tyranny and the sin that runs rampant and uncontrolled, and the Bible tells us gets worse and worse as time goes on, in spite of all of that, he's very much in charge, and he is going to establish his kingdom. You and I don't need to get caught up in the daily affairs of life and get beat down about things, because he reigns with absolute authority. He's sovereign over these events. He's bringing them to pass in his time, extending grace to a lost world that needs him now. And one day, he's going to put an end to it, and he's going to sit on a throne, and he's going to rule. We'll continue with this next week. If anybody has any questions about that or any of this, let me know. Lisa, if you'll get the camera for me, we'll look at our prayer list and close with prayer tonight before we dismiss.